We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will cause his light to shine in our hearts and our minds and guide us as we meditate upon it and strengthen our faith in you as we study it. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs when this particular tape is ready to be sent out. It's put on CDs and then you will get the CDs, but we're recording it on a tape recorder. Service today or this evening coming from the Village Hall here again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we have enjoyed some very windy weather. Wind gusts up to 25 miles an hour, I think, but it's calming down a little bit now. And being that wind is a symbol in the Scripture of the Holy Spirit, we are praying for a lot of the Holy Spirit this evening. As we begin reading and studying chapter 20 of Revelation, which is probably the most misunderstood chapter in the book. The opening verses are the ones we're going to be looking at this evening, verses 1, 2, and 3, and they read this way. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. A great chain. I wonder what that would be. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Before we get into the verses that we just read, I'd like to pause a little bit, take a little flashback and look at where we've been and how we got to where we're at. As we have studied the book of Revelation, and we're starting the seventh section of it now, by the way, according to the outline we're going through, as we have studied the book, we have noticed that the Holy Spirit in different places describes the end of the world. Now, he could have lumped it all into one picture, as it were, but he has chosen to give us different views of it, different pictures of it. There are probably many different reasons for this, but certainly one would be this, that we have so many different enemies. And it's very, very comforting to see how the power pieces are taken off the board and destroyed. And so we have different views of the end of the world, very similar to the way the Holy Spirit has given us four Gospels, each of which looks at Jesus Christ from a little bit different angle. Beginning with chapter 12 and running through chapter 17, the Holy Spirit has given John four visions of tremendously powerful enemies of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. The great red dragon, that old serpent, Satan, called the devil, was introduced to us in chapter 12. In chapter 13, we had the beast from the sea, which, as we've studied it, see that it represents secular government in all of its anti-Christian aspects. And in the same chapter, we saw the beast from the earth, which represents the false prophet. It looked like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. And then in verse 17, we had the results of the work of the false prophet, the apostate church, Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, being that four is the number of the world, perhaps we can look at these four visions as depicting representatives of the great enemies that are trying to keep the wedding from taking place, the last great day where the Son of God will take his bride to himself. that the opposition is fierce and the opposition is strong. Chapter 18 presented a terrible, terrible vision of destruction, but tremendously comforting for every true child of God. Because in chapter 18, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the apostate church went down for good. And as powerful as she was, her destruction took place so very, very quickly. 1 hour, and she was gone. One down, three to go. Then in chapter 19, the vision of a beautiful white horse charging out on the field of battle, and his rider, the Son of God, whose garments were drenched in the blood of his enemy. And then the enemy forces gathered together for one final assault. Down went the beast from the sea. And then down went the beast from the earth, the false prophet, both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Three down, one to go. Now in chapter 20 comes the great red dragon. I wonder how this battle's going to end up. Handwriting is kind of on the wall, isn't it? And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I'll be looking at that great chain in a few minutes. But first of all, the angel. Now, who is the angel that comes down from heaven? There's no guessing about this. It's the Son of God. There's no question about it, because the description of him would only fit the Son of God himself. You know, commentators often make the mistake in the book of Revelation of thinking that everything recorded in it is going to take place sometime in the future. Not true. Some of it has already taken place, and most of it is taking place right now. It was back in Revelation chapter 12 that we saw a woman who was about to give birth to a child. And the great red dragon was there to devour the child as soon as he was born. And she gave birth to a son who was snatched up into heaven. Now there's no question that the child that was born into the world is the Son of God, born in the manger at Bethlehem, and snatched up into heaven. He ascended into heaven after his crucifixion, crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the dead. And that has already taken place. It's already taken place. And so now we look at what we've got here in Revelation. Now the 1,000 years, we're in it. We're in it. And everything we read about is taking place. We'll look at that a little bit later. Okay. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we have the angel coming down from heaven. I think the thing that throws us off is the word angel. Generally, when we think of angels, we think of the created angels, some of whom fell and others whom remained faithful to God. But the word angel means messenger. And if we would translate it that way, it would make more sense. And I saw a messenger come down from heaven. The word messenger, if we would translate it that way, then would be spelled with a capital M, because it would refer to the Son of God. Every time the phrase angel of the Lord is used in the Old Testament, it refers to the Son of God. Every single time. He is called the angel of the Lord. You could translate that the messenger of the Lord also. Same thing. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Holy Spirit starts this way. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So the Son was a messenger of the Father. In his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. Everything said about this messenger or this angel here fits the Lord Jesus better than it fits any created angel. He had the key to the bottomless pit. That's the claim that Jesus Christ made in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I have the keys of death and Hades or hell. The bottomless pit is the abyss that is hell. He's got a great chain in his hand. I don't know of any serious commentator that has written a commentary on the book of Revelation that believes this chain is a literal iron chain. You can't bind a spirit with an iron chain. But what is the chain? Well, first of all, let's look at what the Son of God does with it. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. We're in the middle of that right now, in the midst of it, not the exact middle. We are in the 1,000-year period. We'll get into that in a little bit. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So the angel binds Satan with the great chain and locks him in the abyss. You know, the Son of God used language very, very similar to this in his ministry. One time when the Pharisees and the teachers, religious teachers, accused him of being in league with the devil because he had cast the devil out of a man. And he said, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first binds the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. So the Son of God was saying that he had bound Satan and then plundered his house. Here, he lays hold of the dragon and binds him 1,000 years with the great chain. The great chain. What does that represent? It would represent whatever the devil can use to capture souls. Or maybe putting it another way, whatever would keep him from capturing souls, and whatever would hinder him in his work of deceiving souls, that would be the great chain. We'll get to that again in a minute. Now, it's not necessary or even right to think of the Son of God binding the devil in pictures of putting him in handcuffs or leg braces, so that the devil can't do anything more than he could if he were in a straitjacket. That's not the picture. The picture is not a straitjacket. The picture is a chain. And this picture has been used before. Jude verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So, according to Jude, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the wicked angels are put in chains. But they're still walking around on the earth, aren't they? What we should think of here, the way you think of this, is like you have a vicious killer dog, and he's chained. Let's say he's chained with a chain that is 6 feet long. That doesn't mean he can't do anything. But what it does mean is that he's limited in what he can do. And someone standing 7 feet away is perfectly safe because a 6-foot chain doesn't last. It doesn't reach that far. The dog can only kill in the area that's covered by that chain. Anything outside of that area, he's powerless to do anything with. That's the picture. We shouldn't think of heaven and hell as a place you can locate on a map. That's really not the way it is. Scripture teaches us plainly that the angels of little children, the believing children, do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. And yet at the very same time, they're on this earth caring for and watching over and protecting God's little ones. I wonder if maybe we could in some way liken it to Lake Wobegon. You won't find it on a map. But you know it's there. At least Garrison Keillor says it's there. But this is more sure than that. Okay. The great chain, then. What is it? What is the one thing that hinders and stops the devil from capturing souls? What is it? It's the Word of God. That's all that it is. And we're not guessing here. The translation here, I think, is a little bit misleading. It tends to mislead us. And I'm talking about the words that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, those who believe in the millennium, and I know there are a lot of different millennium theories, but those who believe that Jesus Christ is going to come down to this world and set up an earthly kingdom and literally reign here 1,000 years, even though he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," but those who believe that it is, then when they read something like this, they feel that Satan is going to be put away so he can't do anything in the nations anymore. And when we say, well, you know, we're living in these days, well, it certainly doesn't look like it, does it? We see the devil at work in every nation under heaven. There's ample evidence of it. However, in the Old Testament, very, very often, when God talks about nations, he's talking about Gentile people. All people in the Old Testament were divided into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are often called the nations, the Jewish people and the nations. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament you have individual cases, a very few of them, where the gospel reached somehow miraculously into the heathen nations and elect souls were saved. Ruth, the Moabitess, would be one example. Rahab the harlot would be another example. Naaman the leper would be another example. But in the Old Testament, this was the exception rather than the rule. Satan was not bound by a chain in the Old Testament times when it came to the nations. The Son of God himself said to the Canaanite woman, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Even though he did grant her request, there was somehow miraculously a Roman centurion who had such a faith that wasn't found in Israel. But these were again exceptions. He told his disciples, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans." That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Why? This was God's judgment upon them. When the Word of God is withheld, it's God's judgment. We're not guessing at this. The whole first chapter of Romans deals with the heathen nations, the Gentile people. I'm going to read a few of the verses, starting with 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Maybe they've never seen a Bible. The natural knowledge of creation is enough to condemn. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. They are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish dark heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh and their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The amen is in the text here. It's not the end of the sermon, just in case anybody wants. This is in Romans. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Well, remember this also. I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Don't forget that. As far as the devil's people go, their offspring reap what their parents have sowed, their relatives. And they're not innocent either. That's another side of the story. Okay. All of this changed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of a sudden, the devil was not left to roam at will anymore. The Son of God chained him. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We are in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ right now. The number 1,000 is a very, very symbolical number. Revelation is full of symbolism. 10 is the number of completeness. 10 times 10 times 10 is the whole ball of wax. We are talking about the New Testament era here. You and I are living in it. And Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And He's not kidding. He is ruling right now. Well, it doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't look like it. But He is. And where most of His power is being shown is not visible either. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, nor lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And when the word of God comes to His elect, and through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, they believe it, Satan's power is taken away. And that's exactly what we're talking about. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means make disciples of all nations. All Gentiles. Go into the world now. Before I told you not to go there. Now the whole world is your field. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you want to know how this happened, read the book of Acts. It is the Holy Spirit's book. And I know that the church authorities have said that this command of Jesus Christ to spread the gospel to every creature in the whole world has never been carried out in any generation. I know they've said that. I've got it in print, black and white. But that's not what the Holy Spirit says. Colossians chapter 1, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, I'm in verses 5 and 6, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And then verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. We're talking about the first generation of the Christian church. And the Holy Spirit spread this thing throughout the world. And there wasn't a thing Satan could do about it. He is chained. Now, things have happened since then. History has repeated itself. And just as in the Old Testament, the church that started out so good ended up so corrupt, to the point even where the parents of a man who was born blind and had been given his sight by the Son of God backed off. They didn't even have the courage, I almost said guts, to stand by their son. They were cowed by the hierarchy of the church. We know that he's our son, we know that. We know he was born blind, but it ends right there. We don't know how he received his sight. Liars. Go ask him. He's of age. He could speak for himself. They said this, the Holy Spirit tells us, because they would be afraid of being kicked out of the church, because the hierarchy had already decreed that if anybody believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he was gone. Now, sadly, history has repeated itself. There is no room for Christ in the church anymore. He's out. And those who truly believe in him are out one way or the other also. History has repeated itself. Okay, the Bible speaks of a worldwide apostasy in the last days. And the Son of God has said this. And the chain that the devil was on right after Christ ascended into heaven, which was very, very short, is now being lengthened out further and further and further as the lights are being put out in this world and the Word of God is being contaminated and watered down and is not being preached much anymore. This is no new thought. Matthew 24, we have seen so many parallels in the book of Revelation between that book and Matthew chapter 24, where Christ is talking about the end of the world. Listen to what he says. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. We are living in those days. We are living in the most dangerous times in the history of the world, and most people don't even know it. In the Old Testament, there were very few nations that had copies of Scripture. The Jewish nation, probably the only one. Very few exceptions. But at least at least those that had it believed and taught that it was the inspired Word of God. Today, that is being attacked. It is being attacked. Hardly anybody anymore believes that Scripture is verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hardly anybody. The lights are going out. So Satan has been loosed for a short time. The chain has been lengthened, and he's wreaking havoc. But he's going to be cut short. The thousand-year period is going to be cut short. It's the whole New Testament era before Christ comes. And just as the wilderness wanderings were cut short from originally 40 years down to 38, so these last days are going to be cut short because of God's elect. And we're living these days. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you are giving us here in the book of Revelation as we see all of our dreadful enemies falling and coming to an end. And now we're looking at the greatest of them all, the great red dragon, who is wreaking havoc because his chain has been lengthened. But you pray that you comfort us who are living in these last dangerous, dangerous days, the most difficult days in the history of the world, knowing that we are in your hand and no one, not even Satan, can snatch us away. I pray this in your name. Amen. We normally have communion on the second Sunday of the month, and I'm wondering, I know some of you generally have communion with us during this time. Is that true of any of you today? Are you set up for communion? Anybody in the listening audio on the speaker phones? If nobody's set up for this, we're not set up for it either. We were thinking of other things before the service started. And if nobody else is set up for this, we will continue then and end the service, but if somebody is set up, we'll have it. I'm waiting. Okay, we'll pray. We'll join then in praying the words that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close with hymn number 324.